Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
God's doing some cool stuff at the church, isn't he? And we're so thankful for what he's doing. We're really glad that you're here. Thanks for being here as we continue our series of Esther. And I'll begin with a question. Have you ever been in a time in your life when it was difficult and dark and you prayed and you felt like when you prayed, your prayers went maybe up to the ceiling and bounced off the ceiling and came back down and hit you in the head, and you honestly would say, I couldn't feel God, I couldn't see God, I mean, I trusted he was there. But then after that time, this is a long question, after that time, some time passed, and you look back on that time and you say, ah, I see exactly that God was actually with me and didn't fail me. Anybody had that experience before? This is a human experience when we relate to God, that sometimes he's hidden from view and sometimes we don't see him. And we trust that he's actually there, but we might not feel him. Psalm 10:1 says this, O Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I am in trouble? You're not alone if you've been in a situation where you feel like, where is God? I love reading through the Psalms, and especially where David is writing in some of his most troubled and dark times, and he doesn't have any problem expressing to God exactly how he feels. And a lot of times it's, Lord, why have you forsaken me? We can even go so far as to say Jesus on the earth, being fully God and fully human, he experienced this very same thing. In the garden, he had moments before he was crucified, and even on the cross, God, as he quoted from Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? This is a human experience where we don't always see. We don't always see the hand of God. And this is why the book of Esther is so exciting, because in the book of Esther, where God is not ever mentioned, the name of God is never mentioned, and it is not evident. There's not talk of prayer, and it's not a great like Christian story. There's not a lot of helpful proverbial things. It's not like how to win friends and influence people in this story that we're going to go through. It's not how to have a successful marriage and the five love languages according to King Xerxes. That ain't happening. It's not moral. As a matter of fact, it's completely pagan, and God is all behind the scenes providentially working things out. And in a book where God is never mentioned, he's never more present than in this book. We know that everything that's written, and this is what we believe that everything that's written in the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's able to equip us and correct us and help us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're going to go through in the book of Esther. We're going to trust that the Lord, he had a design of why he had this book written, and he has a desire for us to know him more. So let's begin, as I've gotten started, let's just start, if we can, with a word of prayer. Father, I come to you now, and we just thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are with us right now. You said wherever we gather in your name, you're with us. We already sense your presence and your help. So I just ask you, Lord, that you would help me to say the things that you want me to say. And God, give us, you know, we just open our hearts to you and what you want to say to us. And speak to us, every single one of us. Father, I especially pray for those who may be right now far away from you or may be just kind of thinking about a relationship with you. God, would you arrest their attention by the power of your Holy Spirit and show them your great love for them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We don't believe in Darwinism. We believe that God is sovereign and has a plan, and we believe that God is always working his saving story in our lives. God created the known universe. If you do happen to believe in Darwinism, as they say, they'll make a monkey out of you, and we don't believe that. We believe that we were created in God's image, and that God is, even if behind the scenes, steering all of human history to his redemptive end. The reason that you're here is because God has a design and plan for the universe. And his design was culminated when Jesus Christ came to the earth. And Jesus, as our Savior, has put us in line with everything that God wants to do in human history. And God has a design. God has a plan for how he's going to redeem human history. This is the story of human history. It's written by him. The sovereignty of God is understood that the sovereignty of God, if you could see this overarching plan that he is in all things and all things were made through him and all of creation brings him glory. He made it all. His providence is related to his sovereignty in that his providence is what brings about his sovereign plan. So you in your own life have had moments where you just see the favor of God or the hand of God. You'd say, wow, that was providential. Some people will say, wow, what a coincidence. As Christians, we don't believe in coincidence as much as his providence. We see God do things in our life and immediately we give him credit and glory and say, God has this awesome plan. And it's so cool when he shows up in everyday matters, you say, that was completely providential. But not so much coincidental as like, Lord, I see you working in this situation, this overarching plan that you have. Now, would you do it exactly the way God does it? No, you wouldn't. Because, you would leave any pain completely out of the scenario. And you would do it differently because you don't know what he knows. And he sees the end from the beginning, and he knows everything about you and everything about me. He knows what's best. He's working his sovereign plan through his providence. The reason I'm saying this is because this is what the book of Esther is really all about. The book of Esther is about God behind the scenes with the steering wheel of human history, kind of controlling events, and there's no miracle in Esther. There's no blatant, overt miracles of God. There's no walking on water, water to wine, multiplying of any. All of the miracles happen in his sovereign plan and in his will. And you can see behind the scenes. Isn't it exciting in your life when you just see God in a way that only God can do? Not a miraculous, overt way, but you see behind the scenes, he's just given you favor. He's just helped this situation. He's healed this relationship. He's brought something about, and you just say, God, that is, I didn't even maybe see it at the time, but now that was a divine connection. That was a divine correction. That was a divine way that you just intersected in my life. This is what we want more than and need more than anything else. His favor and his hand and his design, his plan in our life. So today we're going to begin in Esther. We're not going to get through very much, and then we'll follow up the next couple weeks. I'm really excited about this series. In the last weekend, we're going to talk about, just walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh, because there's a lot of that in this. There's exciting things ahead. I want you to invite friends to come and as we dig into the Word of God and see how God is speaking to us. We'll begin in Esther chapter 1, if you're familiar with this story. Esther chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, this is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush, and at that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. King Xerxes, if you're familiar with history, is a Persian king. And his grandfather was Cyrus, who was the one who wrote the decree that the children of Israel could go back to Jerusalem, reestablish what is a second temple period. That would have been written through Nehemiah and Ezra. And Xerxes is a Persian king who wants to defeat the Greeks. Persia would eventually be defeated by the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire would come. But King Xerxes, a person of history, the reason I'm saying this is he's actually a person of history well known. And if you saw Spartan or if you saw the movie 300, that is a battle that in between chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's preparing for at Thermopylae, the great standoff there where maybe 250,000 of his troops were upheld by a few Spartans. Maybe you saw that movie. We do have a picture of Xerxes, the last remaining picture of him. And then eventually, as I said, the Persians would be defeated by the Greeks and Alexander the Great. We have a picture of Alexander the Great, the last remaining picture. I think that might be Colin Farrell. The only reason I'm saying this is if you study history, this is a very interesting time in human history, and Xerxes was a well-known king. So the story goes on. They have 6 months of military planning. It was a leadership summit where he was preparing for battle, and the Persians were known for keeping incredible records and for being great warriors, and they were getting all of their nobles together and all of their generals together, and for 6 months they were planning this battle that they would eventually lose. And then the story goes on, Esther 1:5. When it was all over, the king gave a banquet for all the people, from the greatest to the least, who were in the fortress of Susa. It lasted for 7 days and was held in the courtyard of the palace garden. At this time, Queen Vashti would have also, for the women, been given a party. There's a 7-day feast and party, drunken revelry. Esther chapter 1, verse 10. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes, this story's about to get interesting, was in high spirits from wine. He was drunk. 7 days. He commanded the 7 eunuchs. This is so appropriate on St. Patrick's Day weekend, isn't it? He commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown and probably not much else in order to display her beauty, are you with me right now, to the people and nobles. For she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. He was known to be to have a lot of rage. He would be in one battle, history tells us, where the bridges were built and a storm took the bridges out. And he had all of the engineers brought before him and he beheaded all of them, historically happened. And then he had all of his soldiers march into the water that had rebelled against him, and he had the water lashed 300 times. What good did that do? He threw chains into the water and had the water stabbed with hot pokers. This man was not reasonable. Now, at the end of 7 days of their drunkenness, him and all his bros were around and drunk, and they said, I got a good idea, like most drunk guys do. It usually begins and ends with, hey, y'all, watch this, right? They're drunk and they got a great idea. We'll have Queen Vashti come in. She's beautiful. This was not a pure thing. I've told you that this isn't like proverbial, right? God is not saying that this behavior is right. He's saying this behavior happened because the Bible is completely honest about human nature and about God. Hey, we're all drunk. This would be great. Y'all check my wife out is what's going on here. And she's smart enough to say, you and your drunk buds, I'm not parading. This is not a good scene. Now, she refuses. And all of the nobles that are around the king at this time, they start getting worried. They start getting worried because they think, man, if the pastor's wife don't obey him, if the king's wife doesn't obey him, we're going to have trouble with all of our wives. Esther chapter 1:17, women everywhere will begin, you hear the fear in their voice, women everywhere will begin to despise their, husbands. When they learn that Queen Vashti has refused to appear before the king, before this day is out, the wives of all the king's nobles throughout Persia and Media will hear that the queen, what the queen did, and will start treating their husbands the same way. There will be no end to their contempt and anger. We're on the precipice of tragedy right here in the kingdom. So if it please the king, we suggest that you issue a written decree, a law of the Persians and the Medes that cannot be revoked. It should order that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of the king, King Xerxes, and that the king should choose another queen more worthy than she. And when this decree is published throughout the king's vast empire, husbands everywhere, whatever their rank, will receive proper respect from their wives. Amen? See, you didn't say amen because you were scared of your wife. Amen? Amen. Yeah, I knew that. Isn't this story fantastic? God would allow this story to be written so we'd think about him. Then Esther chapter 2. Well, and I told you between Esther 1 and Esther 2, they had gone to battle. And they had lost the battle, and then they come back. There's a couple of years between these chapters, and so far we haven't seen any indication that God is anywhere in this story. Esther chapter 2. But after Xerxes' anger had subsided, took him a while, He began thinking about Vashti and what she had done and the decree he had made. So his personal attendants suggested, "Let us search the empire to find beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint agents in each province to bring these beautiful young women into the royal harem at the fortress of Susa. Now Haggai, the king's eunuch in charge of the harem, will see that they are all given beauty treatments. After that, the young woman who most pleases the king will be made queen instead of Vashti." This advice was very appealing to the king. You think? So he put the plan into effect. There's about 50 million Persians on the earth at this time. You can assume that about 25 million women. We don't know how many of these women qualified for this beauty contest, but they would whittle it down to 400 women. They decided to have this beauty contest. All of this is going on. Everything that's happened so far is happening because men are men. Some of this happened because they were drunk. But all of this is happening because God, behind the scenes, is going to use a Jewish orphan girl to save his people. He's working behind the scenes. Now, they would go through these beauty treatments. It would be 6 months of, like, skin care. And then 6 months of perfuming. And learning how to act in the king's presence. 6 months. There's been times where, as a husband, I'll be honest with you, I've waited on my wife a time or two. I'm downstairs and I'm ready. And there's been times where I've been, go ahead and get in the car and go ahead and start the car, pull the car out, and get it pointed in the direction I'm about to go. I know you're nothing like me, but I've never waited a year. It felt like a year. I've listened to more than one podcast while I'm waiting, but a year of primping and preparing and getting ready to go. I mean, a year, 6 months of skin treatment, and then 6 months of just fragrance. Do you know, when this woman walked in the room, you'd know it. Getting ready, a beauty contest. And this is the first time now in chapter 2 where we start to see any indication of what God might be up to. Because up until now, it's just a pagan party and a bad idea of a pageant. Esther chapter 2, at that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa. Pause there. There were some Jews who had not returned to Jerusalem, whose name was Mordecai. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish and Shimeah. That will be important in a couple weeks. It'll be important in a couple weeks, like the Hatfields and McCoys is going on here, and I'll tell you more about that. Yeah, got to come back for that. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also named Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. Mordecai is about 50 years older than his cousin. They were taken captive and they remained in Susa. And this is the first time we have any indication that God is at work behind the scenes. There's about to be a beauty contest. I've only watched one pageant from beginning to end. That should encourage you for some reason, I think. I'm not a watcher of pageants, but there was one pageant that I had to watch because there was a young lady in our youth ministry back many years ago who had, this was in like 2003, who had won Miss Illinois. And then she would go on to the Miss America pageant. And it was so exciting because she made it to the final 15. We're watching, my wife and I and a bunch of people from the church were gathered in a house and we were watching the pageant. And when she made it to the final 15, they would span across the camera, and oh my gosh. And then she did her talent, which she was an opera singer. And she was extremely brilliant, too, because she went on to get a law degree from Harvard, has run for a public office. All of her answers, where it got down to where she would answer stuff, was brilliant. It was none of this, you know, the Americas and the Iraqs, and there was none of that. She was extremely smart. And then she made it to the top five. Well, this was like the Super Bowl. I've never watched a pageant, and I've never been more excited. Every time they went to a commercial break, we were like sweating and crying and like standing up and eating popcorn and like, oh my gosh. And it came back, and she made the final three. You know when they start doing the fourth runner-up, fifth runner-up? I don't even know what that means. Just say fourth place, or just say you lose, get out, something. I don't know. And I'm trying to figure out the math of what place is she, you know? And then I'm thinking, oh, and then she's in the final two. Oh, we were beside ourselves. You know when you have no control over what's happening, Bengal fans? And you're like, we got it, we got it. Oh, it's the last 30 seconds. We blew it. How'd we do that? It's a miracle, snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. I'm not bitter. TV comes back on. We're watching. You know, it'd be worse to lose and be in second. You might as well be, you know, 45th. She won. I have a picture of her. Erica Harold from our youth ministry won. And when she looked like that, we all looked like that. And she actually, the street that we were on, true story, was the street that she lived on. Our pastor lived on that same street. And we all, like rednecks, went outside and everybody had come out of their house and we're all running around. I had tears that didn't go this way. I distinctly remember them going straight back to my ear because we're just like, oh my gosh, she won. It's fantastic. Erica Harold, give her a huge round of applause. Yeah. From our youth ministry. Yeah. Here's what I remember from that night. When there's that many women in a pageant, everybody's pretty good looking. And everybody's talented. And everybody could win, and anybody could win. What we saw that night, what I believe, is we saw the favor of God. I personally believe that God just said, for whatever reason, I don't know all the reasons, he just said, I want her to win. And she won. This is exactly what's happening in Esther. That of all those women, God had to design, I mean, he was using sinful people even, sinful people, to bring about what he wanted to happen. He had favor on them. In his sovereignty, and this is what we need more than anything else. I've got to wrap up. I want to conclude this just by talking purely about the favor of God on our life. Psalm 90:17 says this, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. This is my prayer for us as a church. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. What does this mean? This means that no matter how, I mean, we want to be as smart as we can be. We want to, you know, read as much as we can read and accomplish what we can accomplish. But aside from God's almighty hand on our life, we can do nothing. You can train, you can be equipped, and you can practice. But what you need is God's favor on your life to succeed. We can have the healing center and give over $1 million a year, and we can try to reach the poor, but if his hand is not upon us to help us help the poor, we can't do anything. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Our staff, they work extremely hard and they're really smart, but apart from Almighty God's hand upon us as a church, we can do nothing. You could be in a small group, you can be in business, you can have your marriage and your family, and you could try to figure it all out and read all the books you want, but if you don't have the hand of Almighty God on your family, you will not succeed. What we need is you, Lord. Well, hey, man, God's favor can make up for a whole lot of stupid. I mean, if you're interviewing for a job, you need to be ready and you need to be equipped and you need to be trained and you need to come on time and all that stuff. And at the end of the day, what you really need is for people who don't know you to like you because God's face is shining upon you. And he can make his face to shine upon you. And he can give you his peace and he can give you his favor. And this is what Esther had. I mean, we don't even have any indication that she really understood that she was walking purely in the will of God. We don't have any indication that she really understood that, but we read it now and say, man, you were a shoo-in from the very beginning. You were gonna win. She had God's favor. Esther chapter 2, verse 15, the story goes on. When it was Esther's turn to go into the king, she accepted, listen to this heart. This is just so cool. She accepted the advice of Haggai, the eunuch in charge of the harem. You reckon this guy knows what he's talking about? This poor fellow's been with 400 women for a year. But she accepted his advice. He knew a few things. She asked for nothing except what he suggested. And she was admired by everyone who saw her. Are you seeing the heart of this woman? She accepted advice and wisdom. She asked for nothing. She was admired by all. And then it goes on to say, she was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month of the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. She'd been a year preparing now. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, which begs the question, how would he know? What a blur that would be. But he knew, because God had it so. And she won, look at that, his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. She won this incredible, ungodly pageant because God wanted her to win. What I want to do is just give a few pastoral, practical kind of advice for us if we want to see more of God's favor in our life. Just a question. Anybody open to having God's face shine on you just a little bit more? Wouldn't that be great? There are things that please him. There are things that please him. And there's ways that we live according to his spirit that please him. And you can experience more of his favor in your life. You know, you know how to get the favor of your parents? If you want to get the favor of your parents, do things before they ask. Amen? This is a good part of the message right here. If you want their favor, you want the keys, you want the money, if you want their favor, do things before they ask. Well, I'm saying this because our Father's no different. There are ways and things that we do and how we live for him that's pleasing to him, where he has just his favor upon us. So just a few things. One, I would say, be humble and accept advice and be content with what you've been given. Most of us in this room really don't need anything. And I think what pleases the Father is when we look at him and say, Father, I'm content with you, and if I don't have it, I don't need it. And if you want me to have it, you'll bring it. And I'm just happy and I'm thankful. And I'm humble enough to receive advice. Do you know God has you surrounded with people who can give you good wisdom? There are Christian people around you who will give you good wisdom. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. If you do everything on your own, you will not do the right thing. If you follow the advice of fools, you will not do the right thing. But if you will find godly people who will give you counsel, and you'll have a humbleness about you, men, a humbleness about you to receive instruction and advice and counsel, God will impart to you his wisdom. And it's a soft heart that receives wisdom. That's what the Proverbs are all about. And you just receive that. You're thankful for what you have, and you accept it. Now, there's two things I want to say, one about with people and one with God. With people, I would encourage you, with people, if you want the favor of God, expect nothing and be thankful for everything. See, some of us, it's really easy for us to put our expectations on other people. Do you know there's a sovereign God that lives much higher than your boss lives? You're not controlled by your boss. When your boss is God, he's sovereign over your boss. There's no human being that's controlling your life right now. God is sovereign over your life. And so you can trust that, see, you might expect things from your mate. You might expect things from other people. You might be looking for the approval and acceptance of other people. There are things in your soul that you need that no person will ever bring to you. God made you that way so you would do what? Look to him. That you would look to him. So if there's any person or even a child or any of your children or grandchildren or anything that's on the throne of your heart, you need to remove them from that throne. Expect nothing, and you need to allow Jesus to reign on the throne of your heart. He will not allow any idol to take his place and make you fulfilled. And if there's a person in your life that's just not fulfilling your every need, don't be surprised. They're not there for that. This just in. The world doesn't revolve around you, and people are not there to meet your needs. But if you'll go to the Father, he'll be able to do that. Are we still good with one another? You still like me? Okay. Okay, last point. With God. Now that's with people. With God, if you want the favor of God in your life, be thankful for everything and expect everything. You should expect more. I'm learning in my life with Christ, I'm expecting more now than ever before. I'm thankful. I want to be thankful for everything that he's done. And at the same time, I want to be, in a sense, yes, content, but not satisfied. God, why? Because you are now with me and your favor is with me. You have a design. You have a plan. And you brought me here. And so if you brought me here, you've got things you want to do. And if you want to do them, this isn't my idea. This is your idea. You got to fund what you want to do. You've got to equip me for what you want to do. You've got to provide for me. You've guided me here, so you have to provide for me here. I believe the Father enjoys when you go boldly before the throne and make your request known to him. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. I believe our Father in heaven is thrilled to be reminded of the sacrifice of his Son. We come boldly before the throne of grace. That veil was torn in two that we could walk into the Holy of Holies. How did that happen? Through the death of Jesus Christ. And he likes to be reminded, you died for me and I'm yours and my righteousness is yours. And here I am, a human being, not deserving or worthy to be in your presence if not for your Son. But now your Son did die. He did shed his blood. And now here I am in your presence. And so I'm going to ask you boldly for what I need. Now everything that I have is under your control and you own it. And since you own it and it's yours, I believe he takes great pleasure in us coming strong before him. You need to stop going before the Lord and say, well, if it be your will. That's a lame prayer. We've all prayed that. We know you want his will. What do you need? You know, my kids are bold when they come to me. They have a need. They don't hold back. Now, if I, being human, am going to give good gifts to my kids, how much more does your Heavenly Father say, remind me of what my Son did. Come into my presence. Tell me what you need. Maybe he's just waiting for you to ask. You'll have anything you ask in my name, Jesus said. Take full advantage of the grace that you've been given. And I would say, if you want the favor of God, open your heart to his salvation. This is the ultimate favor of God, that we would be called the children of God. That we'd be able to come into his presence is an absolute miracle. And it's grace and it's favor that he wants to give to us. Now, just before I pray, I'll remind you, there's a prayer team that's around the front that would love to pray with you before you go if you need that. Also, there's communion available. And I have a very specific way that I'm going to pray before we go. Would you stand with me? And this is the way that I'm going to pray. And I want to just speak a blessing over you today. There was a time in my life, I don't know if this is true for you. There was a time in my life when I lived against the sovereignty and the will of God. Actively against God. And the Bible says the way of a sinner is difficult. And it was difficult to live against God. I didn't know that at the time. But then I repented. And repentance is turning towards him. And now, although life isn't perfect, there's a strong wind at my back in the way that I live because everything I have is owned by him. Now, the way that I'm going to pray is the fact that we as human beings have this ability to have most of our life in line with God, except this one part that I kind of want to keep. But I know you. I know, like me, you now desire to have everything line up with what God wants. And so that's the way we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to you right now. We do not deserve to be in your presence or in your family, but by your grace, you've made it possible. And now it's our great pleasure to turn our whole life over to you and trust you. We want your grace and mercy and favor. We want the wind of your Spirit at our back. So right now, we take everything in our life, every thought, every word, every relationship, money, business, sex life, thought life, addictions, problems, issues, past, present, and future, and we put it all before you. We want it to line up with you. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us your favor and your grace in every area that we give to you. Father, I pray for your people today that as they go in the power of your Holy Spirit, they would feel your great love and acceptance. They would walk in your grace and mercy, and your countenance, your very face, would shine upon them this week with your favor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.